The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Our sermon text comes from Exodus chapter 19, verses 9 through 20. The word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on the Mount Sinai, in the sight of all the people. You shall set limits for the people around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain, or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments and said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people of the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of their camp to meet God, and they took their stand before the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this text and for this great story of your redemption. Help us now to understand it, to take it to heart, and be changed by it. For that, we need your Spirit. Be with us now, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are about to begin one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible. Besides the Christmas story and the Easter story, the Ten Commandments are probably the most well-known part of the Bible. And we're going to spend some time looking at them after the New Year. But today I just want to give a short introduction to them. And I want to do that by looking at the significance of the mountain in this story. Why did God give Israel law from the mountain? Now, if you're an Israelite reading this story or hearing this story, you would probably know why. The Israelites used a lot of imagery from nature in their writings. For example, you might remember when we looked at the imagery of ocean in the Bible, when we studied through the book of John, we saw how the ocean often represented evil in Hebrew writing. You remember, for instance, the tohu vabohu of Genesis 1 was a deep, dark sea of chaos. Rahab, the Jewish representation of evil, lived in the sea. The blasphemous beast of Revelation 13 rose up out of the sea. Hell itself is spoken of in the Old Testament as being below the sea. Now, of course, there's nothing inherently evil about the ocean itself, but it was a great illustration of evil. Why? Because the sea is stormy and volatile. There's no stability on the sea. Human life does not thrive on the salt sea. And for that way, it's a good representation of evil, because evil is chaotic. Evil is volatile and unstable, and it leads to insecurity, and it leads ultimately to death. As a matter of fact, we learn in John's Revelation, chapter 21, that when Christ comes back, one of the things he will do away with is the salt sea. Revelation 21:1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So we've seen before how important imagery is in understanding parts of the Bible. And like the ocean, mountain is also an important illustration for God's people. But it has exactly the opposite meaning than the ocean. Because while the sea is chaotic and unstable, the mountain is secure, firm, stable. It provides a place of safety. I mean, we are blessed to live in a place where we see examples of this all around us. If you drive north on the A5 towards Karlsruhe, or north on the E35 in France towards Strasbourg, you'll see on almost every hill is a castle. Because this was common knowledge. The old princes knew the mountain is a stable place, a secure place, a strategic one too. So they built their castles on them and their homes. So the ocean is chaos and instability, but the mountain is secure. When the psalmist, for example, wanted to find the most powerful expression of terror that the human experiences, he said it this way, Psalm 46, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Did you hear what he said there? "As though the mountain had fallen into the sea." Now you may have just read this psalm before and read over this, but now I hope you see how pregnant this illustration is. He could not have found a better way to explain or describe the experience of terror or tragedy. You know that feeling, it's like all our stability is gone, all our security is shaken. It seems like God is not there, that evil is stronger. When the doctor says, "Yes, it's cancer." Or that phone call you get in the middle of the night and you hear, "There's been an accident." It's like the mountain has just fallen into the heart of the sea. If you've ever suffered real loss or tragedy, then you know exactly what the psalmist is talking about. These are powerful illustrations. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is because I don't want you to miss the significance of mountain in this chapter. It wasn't by accident that God chose to give his law from the mountain. Can you guess why? Because God's law is stability, security, and order for Israel. Just think about it for a minute. What's the opposite of law? Anarchy, disorder, instability, insecurity, the sea. But God gives his law from the mountain. Don't miss the importance of this imagery. If you read the Ten Commandments and just hear 10 things that God doesn't like, then you may have missed the bigger picture. These are not just 10 things God does or doesn't like. These are also 10 insurances, 10 stabilizers for God's people. These are 10 footings for the house of God, if you know construction language. Rob and I used to work construction in New York. And we know that before you lay a foundation, you dig deep holes in the ground around, and you fill them with cement, and these are called footings. These are like anchors on which the foundation is built. These footings are what provide the stability for the house, security, and safety. And these Ten Commandments were like 10 footings for the house of God to be built on, and for the security and stability of the people of Israel. I mean, don't forget the context. I mean, remember, Israel is about to enter the land of Canaan. This is a place that can best be described as a tohu vabohu, a sea of darkness and chaos. It was a place of instability, a place of evil, where they served all kinds of gods, where they practiced child sacrifice, where they were unashamed of their ritual prostitution in their temples. And Israel was given these Ten Commandments as 10 footings to build a stable house of God in the middle of that chaos, or 10 tools, if you will, to bring stability to a place of instability, chaos, sin, evil, in the middle of a tohu vabohu. Just imagine a world where the 10 commandments were normal, normative, where we all worshiped one God as brothers and sisters. Can you imagine all being brothers and sisters, worshiping the same God, coming to the same church in this town of Nuremberg? Well, that's law number one. Or imagine a place where children respect their parents and their authority figures. Law number 5. What about a place where life is valued? Do not commit murder. Number 6. Or where a man is true to his wife and a woman is true to her husband and eyes don't wander towards others. Law number 7. Where there's no lying, where there's no stealing. Can you imagine a place like that? That's a safe place, isn't it? That would be a happy place, a stable community, a stable society. It would kind of be like heaven on earth, in a way. If Israel would build their new home in Canaan on the footings of God's law, then they too would have stability. They would be, in a sense, building heaven on earth by the power of God. Which reminds me of the words of Jesus, who said something very similar in Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. You hear it? And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because the house had been founded on the rock. The words of God are like a rock. Do you hear that? Firm, stable, secure. Now here's a little Bible quiz for you. Do you know where Jesus was when he said these words? He was on a mountain, like Moses, giving law to the people. These words come from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus takes the place of Moses as the lawgiver and the leader of God's people toward the promised land. And just as Israel was about to head into the tohu vabohu of Canaan, so the church was about to be sent into the uttermost parts of the world. A world that could best be described as a tohu vabohu, a sea of chaos and darkness. And the disciples were going to be sent by Jesus into the world to bring the light of the gospel into the darkness and the stability of God's law into the instability of the world. As Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to obey and observe all that I have commanded you. So you see, the law is more than 10 things to do to be a good person. The law is how we join God's mission of changing the world. A mission he started in creation. When he spoke into the darkness, when he spoke into the sea, and he brought light and dry land into the tohu vabohu. When you love God first as your first love, and when you love your neighbor as yourself, when you forgive instead of seeking revenge because Christ forgave us, when you control your lust, when you seek to give rather than store up for yourself, then we are overcoming darkness with light, God's light. We're overcoming chaos with order, God's order. You see, the law of God is not how we make it to heaven. It's how we bring heaven to earth. Isn't this what we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now at this point, I probably need to clarify something just so I'm not misunderstood whenever you preach about the law in this way as I am. Please understand that I'm not saying that anyone can be saved by keeping the law. If you hear the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount and say, okay, this is what I need to do to make it to heaven, that's wrong. As a matter of fact, no one has ever made it to heaven by keeping the law. That is, no man. Salvation is by grace alone through faith. Was Israel saved from slavery because they were such a righteous people? Think about it. Is that why they were saved? No. They were a whining people, a complaining people, a people who were rebellious in heart. But God loved them, and he saved them by grace. You know what grace means, right? Grace means undeserved favor. You don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And that's why the good news is so good, isn't it? Because salvation has come to those who don't deserve it. What about you? Why are you saved? Why did Christ save you? Because you had been such a good person? He said, well, he deserves heaven. That's why I'll save him. That's why I'll die for him. No, Paul tells us that it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. It was while we were his enemies, Romans chapter 5. While we were helpless that Christ gave us his grace. Free and undeserved salvation for anyone who believes. No one is saved by keeping the law. The law is not how someone is saved. The law is how a saved person joins God's mission to overcome evil with good, darkness with light. When you are saved by grace, you become a disciple of Christ, bringing his rule and his lordship and his values into your life, into your family, into your workplace, into your community, joining him in beating back the darkness and bringing dry land into the tohu vabohu. Okay, well, I just wanted to give this little introduction to the Ten Commandments because I didn't want us to miss the imagery of the mountain. The law of God is more than 10 things to do to be a good person. It is joining Christ in changing the world, bringing order to chaos by the power, the word, the gospel of Christ. This past October, I traveled with Laura and her parents to Venice, and we got to spend some time there together, and it's an amazing place to see. It's beautiful, and the history is, I think, fascinating. If you read the history about it, that place had basically been a useless marshland, too shallow to fish, too marshy to farm, and then people came in there. They came and stuck posts deep into the ground, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of them, I don't know. But they drove these posts deep down into the ground, into the hard ground, and then they built an entire city on top of it. One of the most beautiful cities in the world, built upon a useless marsh. What an illustration for the church. As we bring the word of Christ into the marshlands of the world, transforming that which was useless into that which is useful, repairing that which has been broken by the power and the word of Christ, just as the gospel came into our lives. We too were a useless marshland, until Christ came into our darkness with the power of the gospel, bringing light. And then after bringing light of the gospel, saving us by grace, he established these deep rooted posts and poles in our lives of stability to build our lives upon. His law, as we read it on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as you know, I'll just close with this. You know the rest of the story of Israel. You know how they eventually failed instead of establishing the city of God on these footings in Canaan. They actually themselves fell into the tohu vabohu themselves. Although Israel failed, however, the church will not. And the reason is because this, and this is my final thought here, is because they had Moses on the mountain and we have Christ, who not only paid for our failure and our sins himself, but also rose from the dead and gave us his Holy Spirit to complete the job. And that's why he gave these words to his disciples. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You brothers and sisters who have been saved by grace, by the one man who actually kept the law and deserved heaven himself, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who has given us his righteousness and taken upon himself our sin. You who have been saved by this gospel of grace, now come, join him as disciples of Christ in overcoming evil with good, darkness with light, useless marshland with the stability of God's law. Amen.